right, thank you. So, shut all the churches down. Close doors. Stop the services. Call it a day. How would you feel if that was demanded of us in Peterborough here? I think here at St Andrews we've been shocked to hear the situation in our link diocese over in Rwanda, where they actually have been closing the churches in a bid to sort of regulate Christian denominations and church services. The government there has demanded churches to be closed, and there you go, that's the news headlines from one day, 700 in one day closed. But what if it was Jesus who said that? What if it was Jesus who demanded we close the churches? Would Jesus do it? Well, actually, yes. If you read through the opening chapters in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, you come across seven letters to seven churches. And although Jesus says lots of good and encouraging things in all of those, most of them, he warns them as well that they're in danger of compromising to such a degree that they actually cease to be churches. They actually cease to be places of worship to God. One is so wishy-washy that Jesus describes it as being like lukewarm water that is so horrible he just wants to spit it out of his mouth. And it isn't the first time in the Bible that we come across that sort of talk. We saw not that long ago here at St Andrews in the Old Testament book of Malachi, there were times when God just wished that the temple doors would just be closed. People would stop coming in to worship him because they weren't really worshipping him. It was so half-hearted and pointless. See, the biggest danger that a church faces is actually complacency. Imagine you're a parent like Adam and Katie, and you know, most mums and dads, you're going to make sure that you don't deliberately harm your children. You know, you're not going to do things that are going to harm them. You're in fact going to go out of your way to, you know, when Harry was about to be born, I suspect you went out to mother care or kiddie care or whatever, and you bought all those things that you stuck on the edge of all the tables, and you put across all the doors of all the cupboards, and all those things to sort of stop them hurting themselves, and make it almost virtually impossible for you to get into anything you want to as an adult, and actually realise they can open them really easily. But you know, you want to sort of do all those things. You don't want to harm your children. But actually, the greatest danger for our children is when we take our eyes off them, isn't it? It's why we put those things across the cupboard doors, to make sure they can't get into the cupboards when we're not looking. That's when they wander in, sort of smiling and gurgling and giggling with a pair of scissors, and you go, ah! Where did you get those? Because you've just taken your eyes off them. Well, I remember going to the beach with our kids when they were little. And you know when you go to the beach as an adult? I can remember when you don't want to know too many details. Our honeymoon. When we went on our honeymoon. Well, I'm not really a beachy holiday kind of person. But Liz persuaded me to have a beachy holiday really for our honeymoon. And we went to a Greek island. And there was really nothing to do. But you know, after, when you get married, you're so exhausted from all the preparations and getting everything. And it was just so lovely to just sort of relax and lie in the sun, close your eyes and just frazzle. And it was lovely. I mean, you cannot do that when you've got small children, can you? A day at the beach is just exhausting, isn't it? I came across this. Dangers on the beach. And this is, you know, I don't even know what some of those are. Jellyfish, look, E. coli and things like that. You know, sharks, mosquitoes, all sorts of things. That's just the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? When you're on the beach with children, you've got to watch them every single moment, because the moment you take your eyes off them, they're kind of running off into the sea, and you go running after them, or they're knocking over sandcastles that are being built by much bigger children, or, you know, it's just, you cannot take your eyes off them. And the same is true with churches. You know, we cranked up our old Wii console the other week. And you remember the Wii console? And the little Miis you used to make of yourselves. And your little character, the computer representation. This is not ours, but ours looked exactly the same as this. We were kind of asleep. We'd all kind of been so long since we'd been used. So long since the Wii console had been cranked up. That all our little Mii characters had gone to sleep and were snoring away, because we haven't done anything for years with it. Now, we don't want to end up like that as a church. We don't want to be a sleepy church, just not doing what God wants us to do, almost an embarrassment to him and his glorious name. And that's why as the church council, we spent several months prayerfully developing a vision for St Andrews. And this morning, I just want to give you a snapshot of it. Now, I know some of you are visitors here today, but this is the church into which Chloe has been baptised and welcomed. So you've kind of got a vested interest to know that, you know, she's actually being welcomed into a church that's serious about what it's doing and is going to welcome her and support her. So I hope you bear with us just for the next few minutes. In a nutshell, we decided that the sort of church that we should be summed up like this. We should be learning, loving and living for Christ. Now that's a sort of short, sharp, snappy title, but what does it mean? Well, we need to turn to God's word, the Bible, for that. And the key is that last word, Christ. We want to be a Christ-centred church. Our little logo there is the cross of Christ with people gathering to it, people coming in and around the cross of Christ. We could be a money-centred organisation. We could be a status-centred society or an interest-centred club. But we are a church, a fellowship, a gathering of God's people. Sinners, yep, all of us. But people who've rebelled against God in the past and who are far from perfect now. But sinners who've been saved by Jesus Christ. Everything we are and we do and we proclaim needs to be centred around him and his cross where he saved us. Did you notice how Paul began that letter that he sent to the Philippians that we heard a few minutes ago? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together from the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He doesn't write from Paul, the regional manager, to the Philippi franchise. He's not the national chairman writing to the branch secretary, but servants of Christ Jesus. Servants of King Jesus, that's what it means. Writing to God's holy people in Christ, sending God's blessing from Christ. Christ is the centre of the church. Anything else is an imposter or an idol. Now, unless Adam and Katie just happen to have the same surname by chance, I'm guessing you're married. Yeah, good. Right, okay. And the Bible describes the relationship between the church and Jesus as being the same as the best ever marriage. Now, I know you guys have got a great, fantastic marriage, but the relationship between Jesus and his church is the best ever marriage. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. In the same way that Adam loves Katie and is 100% devoted to her, she's just reminding him of that, Jesus loves the church. And in the same way that Katie only has eyes for Adam, so the church should only ever make Jesus the centre of all that we are and all that we do. So therefore, we need to be about learning about Christ. Okay? We're a Christ-centred church learning about Christ. When Adam and Katie first met each other, you didn't realise you were going to be starring in the sermon, did you? But there you go. All that they knew when they first met each other, I'm guessing, was that there was something about the other that they quite liked. Okay? And that's why they started going out. They wanted to get to know each other better. And in the end, they got to know each other so well that they discovered that they loved each other, even with all the weird things that the other one does. But with Chloe, well, you didn't get the chance to know Chloe, did you? Until you actually met her. Until she was there in the delivery suite. Your daughter. And there was no kind of going back there. You could have gone out with Adam for a couple of times and kind of thought, nah. Or you could have gone out with Katie and thought, nah. You didn't. I'm pleased about that. That's good. With Chloe, no choice. When she arrived, you know, in the delivery suite, that was it. She was your daughter. Now, perhaps to make things easier, you bought one of those baby books, you know, that tells you, especially when you're expecting Harry, that tells you all the things about babies. But I guess you realise that Chloe hasn't read it. In the same way that Harry hadn't read it. And it can't tell you everything that you need to know, because it only covers a small amount of information. There's so much that you need to know that isn't in one of those books. And I can tell you, there's a good reason those books kind of just start with the kind of like the first year and have a nice cute picture of a baby on the cover. Because if you had that on the cover, none of us would ever buy it or have a baby. The Christ-centered church is somewhere where people have encountered Jesus in our lives, but where we want to learn more about him. And we've got an amazing book which actually does help us to do that. That book is the Bible. That is why we will give Chloe a Bible. It begins before creation and it goes on into all eternity. And as God's living word, it reveals to us who Jesus is throughout all of that. So here at St Andrews, we're going to continue to put a strong emphasis on the Bible, on teaching the Bible in our services, and teaching the Bible in our children's groups, and hopefully youth groups as well, and being members of fellowship groups where we can study the Bible and encourage one another to also make time to read the Bible for ourselves. Take a look at verses 9 to 11 from our reading and see why. Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul's prayer and God's desire for the Philippians and us is not to be uninformed Christians. Hey, I'm a Christian, I don't really know what it means. No. It's not about sort of having a theology degree at the other extreme, being so that we can worship God. It's about knowing who God is, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and what it means to have faith in him. What our faith is actually in, who our faith is actually in. And then to live that out. And that means to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And that means that we can then be a church that is loving, open brackets, in closed brackets, Christ. There are two elements here. First of all, loving Christ. St Andrews must be a church that actually loves and is in love with her Lord and Saviour. Verse 2 shows us that our relationship with God is not merely that of a servant, but the recipient of unmerited grace and peace from God, who's not our master, but rather Paul calls him our Father. We don't serve God because we're obliged to, or because we're grovelling, terrified servants. No, we serve him because we love him. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And secondly, that love for God is expressed also in our love for one another in Christ. In verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to talk about how his prayer is that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight. A church where people just meet once a week, sing a few hymns, say a few prayers and shuffle out is a sad excuse for a church. We need to be a loving church. Now this doesn't mean that, you know, when strangers come into the church and we kind of go, "Welcome! Oh!" Sorry, I know Dawn. Because quite frankly, if I went into a strange church and someone did that to me, I'd be thinking, "I'm going, bye." I'd be wanting to get out of there. I have kind of very few people like that, and most people are freaked out by it. As indeed Dawn just was, even though she knows me. Okay? Alright? That's not what it necessarily means to be a loving church. But we are the family of God. The Bible calls us brothers and sisters in Christ. Adam and Katie are hoping that Harry and Chloe will grow up to love one another. They're going to have their moments. But that actually, through it all, their bond as brother and sister will be an unbreakable one. And that even when you're no longer around, that they'll care and love for one another. And that's the kind of bond that we're supposed to have within the church. Not that God's going anywhere, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes it's hard for us to do that, because we're not always very good at telling people when we're struggling or when we're in need. We're very British, aren't we? And we kind of, you know, people go, "How are you?" We go, "Fine." And actually we're not. So we need to be doing that. And telling them when we're celebrating, without gloating, but just sharing the good news that we have. But if we're growing in love for one another, then those bonds, those lines of communication will get stronger. And this then is reflected in a general living for Christ. In verses 3 to 6, Paul writes to the Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." It's not trendy to talk about your wife or husband these days. It kind of get awkward if people turn out not to be married. So our society's got into the habit of talking about all couples as partners. Well, the dictionary defines a partner as somebody who's involved in an activity with somebody else, like marriage or raising children. Paul says he and the Philippian Christians are partners together in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, in what it means to live for Christ. The gospel means good news. That's what the word means. The good news of Jesus, who died for our sins, who rose again to open up the way through faith alone in his sacrifice and resurrection, for us to be with God forever, for Chloe to be with God forever, through faith. We're saved not through being good, not through being clever, not through being British or going to church, but through God's grace and mercy. That is pretty good news, isn't it? That's the news that we should want to share. Adam and Katie have shared with us the good news of Chloe's baptism. They invited us and we came today. As a church, we need to be partners in the good news of Jesus too. Sharing and inviting, worshipping and witnessing, praying, practicing and proclaiming. But we've got such a wonderful message of love and hope and forgiveness that it should be a real effort to keep quiet about it. When Chloe was born, you know, I suspect, you know, Adam sort of went home, you know, and he kind of just sort of got on with everyday life. But of course he didn't. He was probably on his phone before he'd even left the hospital, texting people, phoning people. It was such good news he wanted to share. That's what we should be like. Well, everything we do should just kind of glow with our faith and everything we say. So how's that going to work itself out in practice? I've got about 30 seconds to tell you. So broad brushstrokes. Okay? We want you to take hold of this vision, for this to be a shared vision for the church. You know, that we don't just trundle into church once a week, but that we're personally going to start learning, loving and living for Christ. A motto, a strapline is worth nothing if we don't put it into practice. We're also going to build one another up. And next year there's going to be a real focus on discipleship, on following Jesus, on growing in our faith, and what it means to learn about Jesus, to love him and to live for him. And we're going to try and be a little bit more joined up. The church council is going to meet a little bit less often. And in its place, three or four times a year, I want to see a ministry team. And that's going to meet together. That's going to be made up of representatives of the different groups. So, you know, the children's work, the fellowship groups, the musicians, all those sorts of things. So that together our services and our outreach and our nurture is working together. So rather than this group doing this and this group doing that and that happening there and the services doing this, actually we know what we're all doing. And we're kind of working together and we're going in the same direction. So that we're glorifying God together. Now that's going to take a little bit of time to get organised. And a lot of time to fine tune. So bear with me and bear with one another as we do that. But I believe that God wants us to do great things here. Not so that we look great, but so that he's glorified. Okay, we're not always up to speed with each other. We're not always pulling in the same direction. So this is a real opportunity to be a bit more focused. I hope it excites you, that. I hope it inspires you. I hope it doesn't terrify you or fill you with dread. But if it does, remember that Paul was writing to the Philippians whilst he was in prison in Rome, in prison for his faith. And even in a set of circumstances that was far from what Paul had imagined for himself, he was able to see that the cause of the gospel was being advanced. How so? Because in everything he did, Paul longed and hoped, in the same way that I hope we do everything to the praise and glory of God. Amen.